Today I want to continue with the sermon series that began some weeks ago with the fifth installment of the preaching from the series from the Sermon on the Mount. We talked about last week Jesus' teaching about how we live spiritually in our religious life, religious activity, how we can move from just being religious to being Christian, spiritually religious in all that we do. Drew a very fine and clear distinction between religious, being religious, or religion, you know, practicing religion, and actually worshiping and praising and loving the Lord and the Lord Jesus. So there is that distinction there, and we hopefully recognize that, and we need to be reminded of it from time to time, because it's easy for any of us and all of us to just slip into that religious mode of doing something because we've done it, and we just continue to do it without thought or without real motive. Today, Jesus' words speak to us from the perspective of dealing of how to live spiritually in the everyday life. And it's no coincidence that all of what the scripture that was read there, that Tyler read for us this morning, it's no coincidence, I don't think, that all of that scripture centers around belongings, personal belongings, about wealth, about giving, about what you have. And because the everyday life, folks, is dealing with that. I mean, that's what we're wrapped up with continually, is things and acquiring stuff and how we allocate that out, whether we want to like that or not. You know, we have a finance committee meeting today. It's no, just a coincidence, Bob. I'm not preaching on tithing today. I'm going to save a series for tithing a little later in the new year. I don't mind talking about tithing because Jesus talks about it. You folks know that I preach from the Bible most of the time, and if Jesus talks about it, I'm okay with talking about it. But this here today is talking about more than tithing. So I'm not dealing with that today. It'll be the last time you hear me say it, talking about tithing. Because, you see, Jesus is talking about here is about giving our treasure and all those things that are important over to Him and putting our priorities with Him. This is a sermon about priorities. It's about giving more than just a tithe. You see, I think that Christians shouldn't be limited by that definition of tithe. That as Christians, we're going to do more than just give 10%. We're going to give to the extreme. We're going to go above and beyond that. Now, I'm scaring you to death, I know. So, just hang on with me, though, and see what Jesus says about this. Jesus begins this passage, this section, talking about how to live spiritually in the everyday life. He does this by giving us a series of contrasts there. Four different contrasts there that I want to look at in this passage. The first one is that with laying your treasure up in heaven. He contrasts laying the treasure up in heaven versus laying your treasure up on earth. And he uses three things there to talk about laying it up on earth, to draw our attention to things that the people of that day could relate to, things that we can relate to today. First of all, he says, do not lay up your treasure on earth where moth can destroy. Now, you all know what moths tear up and what they destroy, right? Clothes, right? They get in your clothes and they can make a mess. You know, I haven't seen moths in clothes in a long time, but I remember at home when I was a kid, you could open up the wardrobe there at my mom and daddy's house, or when we was over at my grandparents' house, and you could smell mothballs. Does anybody have mothballs in their clothes anymore these days? I hadn't smelled mothballs. I couldn't tell you when. I don't know why we don't do that anymore. I guess I can probably tell you why. It's because we don't own clothes long enough anymore for moths to get in them. You know, we've got to change fashion so quick that, you know, the new stuff comes out and, you know, we don't wear stuff long enough. You know, whereas years ago, you know, my grandparents, all our grandparents, they probably had, you know, one or two Sunday suits or Sunday go to church clothes, and that's all they had for years. And so they had to keep them put up in the right place, or something would have got them. But moths destroy clothes. And see, in the ancient days, in Jesus' day, what that symbolized, what clothes, the significance of clothes, and the reason they would have wanted to protect their clothes, the reason this would grab them, you see, in that day and time, one of the main symbols for wealth and prestige was the clothes that a person wore. See, everybody lived in the same kind of housing pretty much. Unless you were really a wealthy, wealthy person or one of the aristocratic circle or something like that, you lived in a very simple mud, clay house in a very small, cramped quarters. You see, so the housing didn't tell people whether or not you were wealthy, but nice clothes meant that you had some money and you had a little influence and you could show off your wealth by clothing. So for those people in that day and time, it was important that they keep the moths and stuff out of their clothes because they didn't want the symbols of their affluence to be destroyed, to be taken down, to be lessened any. Now, we can relate to this today, probably not so much in our clothes, because we all have good clothes, practically. I mean, you can't tell the difference from one to another, hardly. I couldn't tell you a designer pair of pants from anything. I mean, from the Walmart brand. That's how little I know about it. But today, what we see, a lot of us have, we can tell our prestige, or we set store by the kind of car we drive. The nicer the car, the little more affluent we are. I like for people to know that I'm fairly well off because I drive a Ford. I'm not driving one of those old cars that come from up there at that General Motors plant, I didn't mean to say General Motors, that place, where the government had to bail out, So I drive a Ford, a little more affluent than some, Now, that doesn't make any difference to me. Sort of, but not really. But the affluent, they're symbols in our society today. Houses today do mean more than they used to. The way our yards are, and various things. But what Jesus is saying is, don't lay your treasures up in symbols that show your wealth or your affluence or your perceived wealth and affluence. Jesus says that that's not where you put your treasure. He goes on to say, do not put up your treasures where moth or rust can destroy. He adds that second one, rust. Now, when we think of rust today, we think of some kind of metal that's been out and got wet and, it's kind of rusting away. Kind of like a lot of those General Motors cars we see on the highway. I get away from that. But we think about the rust as a metal, as the condition that happens to a piece of metal. When Jesus' day, there wasn't a lot of metal things there. Things were, the bronze and copper, and there was gold and silver. And, those things are not real rust. They can tarnish, but they don't rust as much. But the word that's translated into rust is actually a word that means eaten away, which is an accurate term for rust. But in that day and time, they would have thought more when that Greek word that was spoken, I don't remember the Greek word, when it was spoken and it means eaten away, they would have thought of something more in the line of a farmer or a merchant who had a barn full of corn or a barn full of grain or some product like that in which the mice and the bugs and the vermin got inside and were slowly but surely destroying what was of value to that person. Any of you ever been in a corn crib? You know what a corn crib? Any of you know what a corn crib is? Some of you do. I remember going up to my uncle's and my grandma's when I was a kid, and they had a corn crib. And we would get out there and we'd jump out of the top down into the corn crib. And there wasn't ever a time that there wasn't any time you jump in there and get running around, you were going to run into rats or mice in there. I've never been in the corn crib when I didn't have to deal with mice. So what Jesus was telling these people here is don't put your treasure into those things that can be eaten away slowly. Those things that can just disintegrate without you ever even knowing it. Now the mice didn't come up and eat from the top of the corn. They eat from the bottom. Jesus is saying that if you put your trust, if you lay your treasure up on things like that, that one day you just step into that, you'll open the door and you'll start to take it out and you'll look and it's all gone. It's destroyed. It's been eaten from beneath. Kind of like termites can do to your house. And when you realize you have a termite problem, it's usually too late that there's a huge bill to be involved. It's the same way with what Jesus is talking about here with this rust. He says, do not lay your treasures up on the depending upon those things that stand for symbols of your affluence or the things that can be slowly eaten away or slowly disintegrate. Third, he says, do not store up your treasures where moth, rust, or thieves can break in and steal. Now, when he talks about this, he's not talking about putting your gold and your silver and your precious jewels down at the bank in the lockbox where the thieves can break in there. You know, I mentioned earlier that most people in that day and time lived in clay, dirt clay homes. Well, they literally were, it was very easy to just dig through the wall of that clay and get inside a house. And this is the what's being talked about right here. The actual word that's translated means to dig through. Not break in, such as we think of it, but to dig through. So Jesus is telling them, don't put those things that are valuable in something that's flimsy, that can't be protected, that's no possible way on earth it can be protected. It'd be like, you know, Vance Ash taking all the millions and thousands and hundreds of millions of dollars he's got, you know, and putting them in a shoebox and, you know, setting them on his front porch and writing on the top of it, do not open, you know. You know, people, you know, it's easily got. It's easily taken away. Jesus is saying, don't put your trust, don't store up treasures on earth. Because on earth, these treasures are all fleeting. They're all temporary. They will not last at all. He contrasts this putting your treasures on earth with storing up your treasures in heaven. How do we store up treasures in heaven? You know, I just ain't figured out a way yet that I can send, you know, part of my paycheck to heaven so I'll have plenty of money when I get there. You know, just doesn't work, does it? The way we store up treasures in heaven is by giving away. I heard it said a number of times that the only thing we will ever have forever is that which we give away now. When you give away to the person who's homeless and who needs a meal, you've stored up treasure in heaven. Because Jesus said, when you do unto one of these, the least of these, you've done it unto me. And when you've done something for Jesus, you've got something in the bank in heaven, folks. And there ain't nothing can take that away. Nothing. Jesus contrasts that spiritual living in the everyday world. The first thing he contrasts is laying up in heaven versus laying up on earth. Store up our treasures in heaven. He goes on then and he talks about the lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye's good, he contrasts the good eye and the bad eye. Now this is a difficult passage here in many respects, and there's several ways you can look at it, but in the midst of where it is here, in this context, Jesus has to be talking about, in my opinion, he has to be talking about pulling in within yourself and kind of fording up the wall. Let me explain that a little bit, how I got to that point. He said, okay, in Jewish thought, it would have been a common thing that the people Jesus was talking to associate the eye as the lamp of the body, as the window, as the means by which everything came into the body, therefore into the heart. You know, we've talked about a heart condition, you know, about a change of heart and about loving God, you know, and putting, you know, the place of the heart in respect to Christ. They would have understood that the eye, that what goes in to the body goes through the eye, what we see into us, and therefore it determines what's in our heart. I got to thinking about this thing. You think about this sanctuary right here. Now just look here. It's light in here. It, you know, the light's pretty good in here when the sun's shining. When what's in the, you know, with the windows that we have allowing the light to shine in, and we get that light from the sun coming in. You know, we can see pretty good if you can see. I have a struggle from that from time to time, getting it the right distance, of course. Now think about this. If these windows in this building here were all mirrors, how much light would come in from the outside? None, would they? And the only thing that would be in here, and the only thing we would be able to see, is ourselves. The light, the eye is the lamp of the body. If we have mirrors in our eyes, so to speak, the only thing we can see when we try to look out is ourselves. We become self-centered and self-absorbed. We do nothing but what will benefit us. Rather, instead of having mirrors there, we need window glass. We need glass that we can see through and see the world and look out and see the needs and understand the needs and meet and feel the needs that are in the world. Jesus said in that passage there, if your eye is bad, so let's just imagine the bad eye being the mirrored eye, that if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. That kind of fits there, doesn't it? Your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is in darkness, how great is that darkness? Folks, Jesus, I think, is saying that there isn't anything on earth, there isn't any heart that's any darker than the one that is concerned only about self, and that has no vision, no ability to see beyond themselves. Jesus contrasts, the second thing he contrasts, is the good eye and the bad eye. Folks, let your light, let your eye be gazing with glass and not with mirrors. The third contrast we have there is that no one can serve two masters. Either he will love one, hate the other, be loyal to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and the things of this world. Folks, it is impossible to have two loyalties there. Husbands, wives, how's your marriage going to work if you've got two women that you love, men, two that you're trying to be a husband to? Women, how's it going to work if you're trying to serve two men in that sense? If you're trying to be a wife to two men, I can't imagine that it's going to work very well. I know what would happen at my house. It wouldn't be a pretty sight, folks. You cannot have your loyalties divided. God requires all of us, folks. He requires all of who we are, not just a part of us. Over and over in the Scripture, God tells us that. We cannot serve God and the world. Now, we got to live in the world. I'm not foolish about that. We got to live. We've got to exist. We have to do things. We have to work. We have to pay our taxes. We have to take care of the responsibilities that come along with living in this modern day. But your whole focus cannot be divided. In Revelation, what does Jesus say about that church that was just lukewarm? That he would spew them out of his mouth. God demands all, folks, not just a part. The fourth thing that Jesus talks about in contrast is that he talks about worry. Worry about the things of this life, and he contrasts that with giving God all of our attention and attending to the things of God. You know, now think about this when we say don't worry. And I'll tell you something about that word worry there. A good translation of that is also would be concern. When Jesus talks about, therefore I say to you, do not have concern. It says, do not worry about your life. Do not be concerned about your life. In the sense that what he's talking about here is not so much worry, worry, worry. I'm worried, I'm worried, I'm worried. I can't do anything because I'm worried, I'm worried. But do not be overly concerned, because God is going to take care of those things. There's a little difference there. And it's okay to have worries about things or concerns. Now, because Jesus was concerned. Jesus worried about things. He was concerned about his disciples, and he prayed about them, and he thought about them. He was concerned over Jerusalem. Do you remember when he was coming into the city before he was about to be executed? as he was about to go be arrested and just as on Holy Week, he came up to Jerusalem and he was overlooking it and he looked at it and he wept because he knew of the lost souls there. He was concerned over it. It's okay to be concerned, but our concern has to be about the things of God. We have to be concerned about God's plan and God's work in the world and not about ourselves once again. Worry can destroy us. I've got a little clip, John, if you've got that ready, that talks about worry. And just get an idea about it. This is just a good little clip, I think. Got sound? While John gets that ready, I'll just go ahead and keep talking a little bit here. As I said, it's not wrong to worry. It's not wrong to be concerned about things, God's things. Worry about things is wrong that take away our focus and our attention from God. Jesus, He was concerned at all times about His people, about His disciples. He was concerned about the condition of their hearts. Have you got it, John? Okay, let's go ahead with it now.
Trouble, bent dog in my soul since the day I was born. Worry just will not seem to leave my mind alone. Worry. Sometimes I swear it feels like this worry is my only friend.
When it comes to things you care about, leave nothing to chance. Travelers Insurance.
Now, I'm not advertising Travelers Insurance this morning. I'm not taking a sideline job or anything. But can you imagine, when I look at that commercial, that's one of my favorites there. I'm not a big commercial person. But I can just see our worry sometimes. We worry about everything. You know, we don't have enough. We don't have a new enough car. We get a new car. What is there to worry about? We just move on to the next thing. It doesn't have the right hubcaps on it or something, so we get them. And then we move on to something else. The house, our house is just not big enough. Oh, what am I going to do? I just need a bigger house. We get a bigger house, or we add on another room or two and put a garage on and all those things. And we just cannot be satisfied. I think about this little dog and we are just running back and forth. Worrying, troubled, continually about the things of this world. Jesus comes to us and tells us that what our concern needs to be focused about is about serving Him, about loving Him, about giving ourselves to Him, being righteous before God, and all those other things will take care of themselves, He says. Jesus comes to us here in this. And He is talking about our giving, folks. Don't be mistaken about it. He is expecting us as His people, His hands, His feet. Folks, if the Christian folks don't give, if the Christian folks don't take care of the needy and the hurt and the lonely and the lost, the world's not. The world is never going to do it. That's what we are called to do. Jesus tells us to live spiritually in our everyday lives. And He contrasts those things there for us. He tells us to store our treasures up in heaven, not on earth. He tells us to look outward, to not put up blinders, to look outward, to reach outward, to seek to go outward with the good news of Christ and with the love that we show as we help and as we reach out to one another. He tells us that we can't possibly serve more than one master, and that our master will either be him or something else. That's just all it boils down to, folks. You can't walk halfway there. You can't walk with one foot in the grave and one foot in life. You're either dead or you're alive. And the only place we're alive is in Jesus Christ. And finally, he tells us that our worries will do us no good, that our struggles and our sleepless nights about things need to be replaced with concern about God's people. Folks, we can live spiritually in everyday life, but we can only do it with Christ in our heart. This morning, I invite you, as we sing our closing hymn, I invite you to live spiritually. I invite you to exhibit that in the way you spend your time, the way you spend your talent, and the way you spend your treasure. May you give to Christ as He's given to you abundantly. Let's pray.